Well, we're going to talk today. We're in week three in this series, The Power of Decision, and we're going to talk about one of the most spiritually heart-forming areas in your life and in mine, which is friendship. If you'll take your bulletins, it will also be on the side screens, but just follow along as I read. Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later. The news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. Now he's preaching God's word to them, and four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head, and then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Now, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What's he saying? This is some kind of blasphemy. Oh, only God can forgive sins." Jesus read their mail, knew immediately what they were thinking, and he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." The man jumped up, grabbed his mat, walked out through the stunned onlookers, Mark tells us, and I guess so. Some jaws were dropped that day. They were all amazed. They were praising God together, exclaiming, "We have never seen anything like this before." Now, I want you to do a little bit of work with me, and the work is I want you to as much as you can, as is possible, I want you to put this guy's shoes on your feet. I want you to sort of feel the journey that he has lived. To be paralyzed in the ancient world meant that your entire world was a mat, a 4-foot by 6-foot mat. That's all he'd ever known, and that's all he would ever know. Imagine that every single day someone must help feed him, clothe him, transport him, and the very personal issue of just using the bathroom. I mean, he'd have to have someone clean him constantly when he would soil himself. Independence, which we prize so fiercely, he would never know. There's no hope of any medical technology that's on the horizon that may relieve him of his condition. His only option is to go through life as a beggar on a mat every day of every week, of every month, of every year, for the rest of his life. Can you even imagine that his highest hope every day is that someone would walk by his mat, have pity on him, and throw a few coins his way? Now, you know that he would dream when he would sleep, and he would have dreams of a healthy body where he could work a job that just provides dignity to his life. He would dream of a day that he could be married and be a father and have kids and run and play, only to wake up in a room that he would never walk out of. He lives in a body that holds him as a prisoner. The mat is as high as he is ever going to soar. He'll never have a job. He will never have influence. He will never have respect. He has no future. But he has one thing going for him. He's got some amazing friends. He's a part of a killer life group. And this story happens only because of friends. Without friends, he never gets to Jesus. Without friends, he never gets healed. Without friends, he never hears the words of forgiveness. He has devoted, committed, loyal, deep, and life-bringing friends. And God wants what is true of this man and his story to be true of our lives as well. He wants us to cultivate and devote ourselves to building life-changing, heart-shaping, character-forming friends. But for this man in the story and for you and I, these kinds of friendships, they don't happen by mystery. They don't happen by accident. They only happen by decision. Now, many years, I've had the privilege with those in our church who live with physical disabilities to sort of be taken into their trust, to be given an access to behind the curtain, and to just really hear what they live with, the pain of their life. And they have told me naturally they live with the complications of physical disabilities every single day. But they said, you know, Mark, the greatest pain that we live with, our greatest challenge is the attitudes of so-called normal people. We live in a fast-paced world. I mean, it's chop, chop, get it done. And we are not very gracious and patient with those who can't run fast. Parents of physically challenged children have told me about the pain that they experience every single day as they watch their child struggle to do things that for most of us, we just take for granted. We never even think about it. But they've also told me that the greater pain, the unbearable pain, is to watch their child be ignored, pushed off to the side, to be overlooked, to be stared at, and to be mocked. You know, there was something about Jesus, just his attitude and his heart, that he was like a magnet. He drew those who could not run real fast in this life, because with him, no one felt different. No one felt less than. Everyone felt honored and prized. Now we, CA, we're a part of this grand thing called the Jesus Community, the church. We're just one small little expression of that. But I want to speak just for a moment to any of you who have physical disabilities or you have children who have physical disabilities. Because we are a Jesus community. And if you struggle in any way, in any of those categories, I want you to know we would be so much less and poorer a community if you were not here. Our goal has only and still remains to be that we are a place where every single person, no matter their condition, is absolutely prized and valued. And I want you to hear today that you are an absolute gift to us. The ancient world was not an easy place for those who were disabled. In fact, I did quite a bit of reading this past week and I was just shocked. Historians tell us that the Greeks regularly disposed of newborn infants who had any kind of physical anomalies. Aristotle wrote, "Let there be a law that no deformed child shall be raised to adulthood. In fact, in Rome in the 5th century, there was a law that was instituted, quickly kill a deformed child. In fact, murder of newborns was such a common practice. They did it for three primary reasons. Number one, for population control. Secondly, for sex selection, which always meant the killing of newborn little girls. And thirdly, to rid society of the burden of any deformed members. Can you even imagine? Well, that's the kind of world that this man was born into. In fact, in Israel, there was a stigma, there was a common assumption that anyone who suffered in a physical capacity had brought that suffering on themselves by their own sin, that God was punishing them. There was a one-to-one correlation between that physical disability and the sin that they had committed. And we hear that expressed in John chapter 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. They came to him, "Rabbi," his disciples asked, "why was this man born blind? Was it because of his sins or his parents' sins?" That's the world this guy lived in. But there was a little band of devoted friends who refused to let his physical condition or the social stigma of the day define him. They are devoted to this friend. And then consider how this guy would have struggled to reciprocate friendship to his friends. You know that he must have wrestled with the pain of feeling utterly dependent upon them. They would see his neediness every single day. He must have wrestled with jealousy over their independence, the freedom that they had that he would never have. It is such a vulnerable thing for somebody to see you on your mat. It's an even more vulnerable thing for someone to carry you on your mat because they see you in all of your weakness. But there is in this story a gift between these friends of trusting vulnerability and dependable faithfulness, which is such a beautiful picture of what friendship really is. Now let me ask you, who do you let carry you on your mat sometimes? Who do you allow to see you in your weakness? I had a mandatory class when I was in college that was called Pastoral Theology. And in this course, it was really about how you conduct yourself, how you carry yourself with the church that you serve, but also in the community where the church was. So we did have, we would do things like how do you do a wedding, a funeral, doing communion, doing baptisms, and different things like that. But in the course of this, I remember the instructor saying, now you are never, ever to be seen in weakness. So when you mow your lawn or wash your car, I'm telling you the truth. If I had the video, I would show it to you. If you're mowing your lawn or washing your car, what you should do is get an old pair of black slacks and a long sleeve white shirt that's old, of course, because you never want to be seen as anything less as some esteemed clergy person. Now you can imagine to this old boy's ears, I'm thinking, and I can remember raising my hand in class and because we all know that Jesus wore shorts. We all know that. And I had had enough Greek at that time to be dangerous enough, you know, that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us in his shorts. And so I could not believe my ears, but my question was viewed as somehow disrespect or rebellion, and asked me if I cared, but I could not believe what I was hearing. Never be caught in weakness. I was told and I was taught, you can never, ever have a friend in the church that you serve. Never. You can never, ever divulge the weakness of your life. And I remember as a young man hearing this, weakness is all the old boy has. And I can remember in my first early years trying to pretend that I knew more than I did. Trying to pretend that I was faster, that I was stronger than I really was. And it almost killed me. Who do you let ever see your brokenness? Because see, somebody needs to see it. If you never choose vulnerable, you're also choosing to never have friends. Because you can choose to have colleagues and associates and employees, but you will never have friends. Because if you have a friend, you must let them sometimes carry you on the mat. You let them see you as you really are. To move towards vulnerability is to move towards this kind of friendship. But to do so, you must be wise. Now, vulnerability and trust does not happen in a moment. It happens over time. So what you can't do is you can't say, you know, Mark, I read the scriptures. I got to find me a friend. And so it's like you're going on a hunting trip. I'm going to find me a friend. So here, I find Don. I'm going to say, Don, you and I are going to be friends. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit down, shut up, don't say a word for the next 12 hours. Don, I was born July 30th, 1952. And so I'm going to tell you in the next 12 hours the deepest, darkest deeds, that things I have ever thought or ever done. And I'm going to get vulnerable all over you. And when I'm done, I want to borrow $500 because you're now my friend. But we do that. See, trust happens over time, and you start small by appropriate disclosures of your life, and you watch how they respond. For me, if there isn't TLC, I'm not coming back. You better handle my heart with tender, loving care, or I just simply won't return. For me, it's important, do you listen? Do you really listen? Because friendship requires the art and skill of listening. It's just simply that you ask a ton of questions and you don't say much. Because a great question asker means that I really want to know you. I want to know who you are. I want to know the stuff about you. And then for me, it's really important that when they speak, when they give me their opinion, I don't want just the latest reality TV stuff. I don't want what's off the magazine. For me, I need to know that there is a biblical foundation in your life. I want to hear the counsel of the Scripture. To any who are life, in fact, here and on the north, how many life group leaders are here this morning? How many? If you're leading a life group, would you be so kind as to raise your hand just quickly all over the room? And maybe how many of the gals are here this morning and you serve at women's Bible study, you lead a table and all that. Oh, thank you guys. Listen, thank you guys so much. Thank you guys so much. That was a poor applause, wasn't it? How do you recover from that? I don't know what to say, so. But listen, I want to just say to all of our life group leaders, all of you gals who are serving tables with women who come every week, listen, thank you. Thank you. Because the truth is, the real pastors of this church are those hands that were raised. They're the ones who care and pray and take care of it. Yeah, another weak applause. But listen to all of you. What are you creating? What are you trying to build? You're helping us take steps in this whole thing of friendship. But we need you to model this. We need you to lead the way and let there be an appropriate disclosure of your weakness and your temptations as well. Curriculum for a group is great, but it's not enough. Share your struggles because it builds not just an openness, but it's like the kingdom comes. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And suddenly, and we've all had the experience where you're within a little small group and someone will dare, they'll suddenly just begin to share something of their life. And it's like you can feel the breath of God breathe on that room. It's like a profound thing because the kingdom is coming among us. Well, thank you for what you are doing for us. But you have to let somebody carry your mat sometimes. Jesus comes to the town of Capernaum. And Capernaum, by the way, is a beautiful little city up on the Sea of Galilee. In fact, those of us who are going to Israel in February, we will be at Capernaum. One of the most amazing archaeological finds is there in Capernaum. They have uncovered a first century synagogue that they are certain is the very synagogue that Jesus would have been in and taught in. It's really remarkable. By the way, we've got about four or five spots that are left on that trip, not many. And if you would like to go, I've got some information here. You can see me right after the service, and I'll be happy to get it. But at this time of Jesus' ministry, he can't go anywhere without crowds, huge crowds that are following him. And so he's at this home, and people have just, they've piled into this place. Well, these guys want to hear Jesus. They want to see him like everybody else, but they especially want their friend to see and to hear him. Who knows? Maybe something will happen. Because they have heard rumors of miraculous healings at the hand of Jesus. Now, just in a practical way, to transport their friend anywhere is a hassle. It's just a logistical hassle to get him anywhere, but not for them. Not for their friends. That's just what friends do for each other. So they tell him, we're going to see Jesus, and you're coming with us, and we will pick you up at 6 o'clock. Literally, we will pick you up at 6 o'clock. They get to the home where Jesus is, and it is SRO, standing room only. The place is packed, inside and out. They can't even see the house, let alone get in to get close to Jesus. And Mark goes into detail to describe this setting. No room inside, no room outside. And they're frustrated. They're disappointed. Jesus is so close, but they can't get near him. And one of them gets an idea. Now, this is what you call an outside-the-box thinker. You know, guys, I think we could get up on the roof. We'll just cut a hole in the roof. And we'll drop him down right on top of Jesus. And the guys go, dude, awesome idea. But can you feel the greatness of their love for their friend? Houses in Palestine would have had an outside staircase that would have led up to a roof where they would have created like a patio so they could enjoy being outside. So up they climbed the stairs to begin their remodeling project. Now just imagine you're inside the house. You got one of the ringside seats. You're listening to Jesus and soon everybody is looking up. You can hear the noise because stuff is dropping from the roof. Now imagine the homeowner. You now have an unscheduled skylight that is being put in. And you can imagine the guy, I mean, he's going to be left with the cost of fixing his roof. You know, those of you who are in insurance, you know he called his adjuster. Is there anything you can do? I got damage in my roof. Well, tell me what happened. Well, there was a group there and Jesus was teaching. Oh, I'm sorry. Listen, that will be classified as an act of God. So there will be no coverage for this. So the hole is made. They lower their friend and Jesus and the entire group is looking up. And all they can see are four faces looking down. Now what I love about these friends, they ask nothing for themselves. We just had to get our friend near you, Jesus. That's what great friends do for each other. They just keep requiring, they just keep getting each other close to Jesus. When's the last time you dug through a roof for a friend? What an extraordinary act of servanthood. And there's not a single record of these guys saying a word. Nothing. Jesus is not moved by their words. He's moved by four dirty, sweaty, hopeful, faith-filled faces. All of their actions, everything is about their friend. I think this is maybe humanity at its finest hour. He sees their faces and then suddenly the mat begins to lower and he sees another face that's attached to a very twisted, motionless body. But Jesus sees more than a broken body. He sees a broken soul. And don't you love the tenderness of his words to him? Ah, my friend, my son, my child, your sins are forgiven. And now this man who his entire life has been shunned and judged by people who saw his body as a sign of the great sin that he had committed, it is now pronounced on him, you are sparkling clean. You are a righteous man. Now also present in this group are these teachers of the law. They could quote the Bible. They had all kinds of knowledge, but they had not a single needy friend that they could bring to Jesus. What a contrast with these four etiquette-challenged roof crashers. And CA, my hope is that we will always and only be a church of roof crashers. The greatest sign of spiritual life is not that heads are crammed with knowledge, but it's that hearts are filled with deep love for people and desperate love for Jesus, and they are always bringing those two things together. These religious leaders watch this with disgust. How in the world, how can this Jesus claim to forgive sins? And they were absolutely right in their assessment. Only God can do that. And that's the very point. Jesus alone has the right to forgive sin, which means that he's on par with God. And then Jesus says to them, so that you'll know that I'm not just blowing smoke, he says to the guy, get up, take your mat, and go home. And there is absolute silence. Jacob, would you come? Alex, would you please come on the other side? Everyone is just staring. There's not a whisper in this room. As an unused muscles, atrophied muscles, begin to be restored, this guy stands up, rolls up his mat, and walks out. He would never be on this mat, which had defined him his entire life. His world will go from a 4-foot by 6-foot mat to as far as the east is from the west. His body and his heart have now been healed. He's the healthiest guy in the room. And all of them saw this, and how could you do anything less but be amazed and full of praise to God? Now, can you imagine the joy of these five friends walking home? Can you imagine? I can only imagine they partied for days on end, just as they celebrate. And you know, that's what friends do for each other. When the blessing of God comes to someone, we throw a party and we celebrate. This story happened all because four people decided we're going to be friends. And I think when this guy gets old and he's at the end of his life, he would say that apart from the forgiveness he received on that day, the greatest gift that he was given was not his legs, but his friends. There is no gift like a friend. And at the end of your life, it will come for every single one of us. What will matter most? The size of the job title that you held in life? The size of your bank account? The size of the house that you live in? I tell you, let's not learn this too late. What matters most is the friends your heart was knit together with. Now, none of us can make friendship happen quickly, but we can all open ourselves up to this great gift of divine friendship. May God make us more than a friendly church, but a community of friends together is my prayer.